here to play as Christians. Look at verses 14 and 15 and see what that was all about. Paul says to Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul was writing to Timothy so that he would know how to behave in a spiritual manner, so that he could be the kind of example he ought to be, so that he could teach others these things, a spiritual sense in which the church is a supplier of our every need, and certainly of our spiritual need. Look at one more. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. This is a passage that we talked about Tuesday and Saturday night in our class that we're having. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Look at verse 11 through 16. Again, the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, listen to this, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What's this talking about? This is talking about how the church and how the members individually work together, functioning together, each playing their own part, cause the church to grow and to develop in a spiritual manner, leading us to different things that we have. What does it say? Let's see. What am I looking for? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, the work of ministry. Verse 13, coming to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Spiritual things that the church, functioning as a unit and working together as a group, is to lead us in and supply us in and help us to grow in, supplying our spiritual needs. Turn to one more, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This is a great verse. Hebrews 12, we're going to read verses 22 through 24. As we think about the old and what those, the old law, what the God's people then, what they came to, and now he's describing in Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 22, what we have come to as a spiritual people, as a spiritual nation. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." Listen to this. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." As Christians, what have we come to? We have come to something that is better. We have come to a spiritual congregation, a spiritual church, church of the firstborn. We've come to God. We've come to Jesus, the mediator. That's what we come to, something that is spiritual, something that's holy, something that supplies the spiritual needs that we have in our lives. That's one thing that the church is to do as we think about what the church is. First thing I think of, church is the supplier of our spiritual needs. Second thing, the church in a very real sense is the supplier of our physical needs as well. Let's go to the scripture. Look at Acts, the fourth chapter. One of the best ways to see this is to look at the way they acted in the first century. What did the church do right after it was formed, as we think about the day of Pentecost and the days immediately following? Look at Acts 4. Begin with me, if you would, at verse 32. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levi of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet." What'd they do? As we think about that scene in the day of Pentecost, what you had were Jews who had come from all over the place and had assembled in Jerusalem, and they got there, and the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, and the first sermon was preached, and about 3,000 were converted, and now there was the church
in Jerusalem.
Well, these people had come from all over the place. They weren't expecting to stay, but that's what ended up happening, and they were part of this group. How did they handle that situation? How did they handle the need for physical sustenance of Christians? Those who had sold the things that they had and laid the money at the apostles' feet. They provided for each other in a physical sense. When there was a person over here, we give a specific case of Barnabas who had something that he could give up that he was willing to give and to give the money so that those other Christians could have their physical needs provided for. How does the church function? Their supplier of physical needs for those who are a part of that church. This goes so against the American way. This is just not the way America looks at things. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm not willing to give it up. If somebody needs something, the government should give it to them. I shouldn't have to give it to them. And as we look at this and the concept of this is a concept that has been just run all over by American in general and American freedoms and so on and so forth. But it's almost a communal type system. Here was a group of people who were close. They were united. They had things in common. They were a spiritual group. What did they do? When there were those among them who had need, they pooled their possessions and they shared with each other. That's what the church is to be. That's one of the ways that the church is to function, is as a supplier of physical needs. Go to one more passage. Look at 1 Timothy 5. We studied this just Wednesday night. Go to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Read verses 9 and 10 and then read verse 16 with me. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. What do we see? We see a situation where there is a widow. Someone who has no means of taking care of herself. Who is responsible for her upkeep, so to speak? The church is. The church is responsible for providing for her the physical needs that she has. We see other examples when the church at Jerusalem, apparently they didn't have enough, so we see a collection being taken up among other churches to be sent back to Jerusalem to give to those needy brethren who were there, brethren who were in trouble. The church was the one who supplied the physical needs that they had. There are limitations, there are qualifications that are put on this, but at the same time it is a very real part of what the church is to provide for those who are a part of it. And I think we need to think about this, and we certainly need to take this into consideration as we think about what the church is and the role that the church is to play. The church is the supplier of our spiritual needs. It's the supplier of our physical needs. Another thing that I see as we look at the Scripture is that the church is the supplier of the social needs that we have as Christians. Go to Acts, the 2nd chapter again. Just going back to that first century church in Jerusalem and looking at the way they acted and the way that they behaved. Acts 2, look at verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These folks were going around to each other's houses and sharing meals and enjoying spending time together and praising God together. What we see is then that first century church was an organization that provided for the social needs that the group had. And as we think about other commands, to be hospitable, to enjoy sharing each other's company, to enjoy being in each other's presence. And I think about a class like last night, Tuesday night, and the fact that we just got together in somebody's house and we studied. And the church is to provide those social needs. We are to find the fulfillment of the needs that we have to be with people and to have friends and to intermingle with others in Christians and in people who share things with us. That's the way they did it in the first century. And I'm not going to push the point, but as we think about ourselves as the people that we date and the people that we look to marry and the people that we find to be our very closest companions in this life and the ones that we share the most with, can we not see the wisdom in choosing from those who are Christians? Those who are part of the church? Those who share those kind of things with us? Some of the worst situations you see Christians get themselves into is when they go out and they marry someone or they intermingle with others who are not Christians, who don't share the same things. They tear us down. They drag us down with them. We are to find the social needs that we have among ourselves. That doesn't mean we rule out all others. I'm not trying to say that. When we think about those who we're closest to, those that we associate with the most, those that we feel like are our true friends and our true companions, it seems to me as we look at the Scripture and we see the examples we're given, that those people should be Christian. We need to share together. We need to spend time together. We need to fulfill the social needs that we have among Christians and in the church. The church is the supplier of the spiritual needs, the supplier of our physical needs, the supplier of our social needs, and I want us to think about one more. I think as we look at the church should be the place where we find the supplier of our civil needs in many ways as well. Look again to the Scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians this time. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1. Paul said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren." What's the point of what he's saying? He's saying here you have a situation where you have some kind of conflict among yourselves. A matter that's a civil matter. Something that in a very real sense I could, with all legality behind me, take you to court over. Sue you, whatever. How is that to be handled? Is to be handled among ourselves. Paul said either to look out one of the wise men among yourselves, someone that you have confidence in, that both sides are willing to accept the decision, present that to him and allow him to make that decision, and you abide by it. So many of the things that we see that we are to do as Christians and that we are to do as a church are things that violate so many of the social standards that have been set for us today by this nation. Everybody has their rights. Everybody has the ability. If somebody does me wrong, legally, I can take that person to court and I can sue him for all he's worth and probably get it in most cases. But that's not what's being said here. What is being said here is that when I have a problem with one of you that is of a civil nature in such a way that it would be something we could take to court, we're not to do that. We're to resolve that among ourselves. Why? Because we're Christians. Because we are being an example to the world. Because as we're going out and trying to teach others, if they can look and say, "Well, Bruce is suing so-and-so in that congregation, they're up there in court right now. I talked to the judge the other day. He wouldn't believe some of the stuff that's coming out about stuff that's happened, and they're going to, how does that look?"
Can we not be big enough to solve things among ourselves? Are we not in a position, as Paul said, where we would just rather accept a wrong than to cast some kind of a bad light on this group and to cause ourselves, our influence, to be destroyed simply because we had a problem among ourselves? A problem that we should have been able to resolve among ourselves? Do we look at the church as the place where we are to go to try to solve the civil problems that we may have with each other? I've been in Bible classes where this was discussed, and it was pretty fascinating. Now, this ain't saying I don't have the right to sue. You know, I've been sued 100 times. You know, I've got the right to defend myself and take up for myself. It doesn't mean... So many times, what we want to do is do the things we want to do. Maybe that's the best way to put it. But what we must do is look into the Scripture. Look into the Word of God and see the way He would have us to act. And to see the things that He would have us to do. And if in the things that He would have us to do, it breaks some kind of social code that the nation that we live in has set up over the course of years, or a tradition that we've fallen into as a nation or whatever, if it breaks those kind of codes and if it violates those codes, then we do it anyway. Because that's what God would have us to do. Because our main emphasis in this life and our main focus is to serve Him and to live for Him and to love Him and to obey Him. And the minute we allow some kind of a social norm that we've fallen into to overrule what God would have us to do, we've got our focus in the wrong place. And as we think about the fact that if we have those in need, that we're to give in such a way that we can share with them and that we're to give to them, and if it violates all principles we've been taught that we're to work out things among ourselves and allow some man among us to judge between us, and even if it comes to it, accept a wrong instead of taking this thing outside the church and taking it to a court, we're going to have to do that. Because that's what God would have us to do. The church is the supplier, without a doubt, of the spiritual needs that we have. I think we can look at the Scripture and see it as the supplier of our physical needs. I think we can see it as the organization that is to supply in this life the social needs that we have. And I think it goes as far as to be the supplier of civil needs that we run into among ourselves. What is the church? It seems to me that as we look at the Scripture and we see the church of the first century, as we see teachings of what the church is to be, we see something that in so many ways can provide all of our needs. It is something that we should focus on and look to and be a part of with all our heart. Why? Because Christ died for the church. Because the church is His body. I'm a member of His body. Because the church is a living building. We are living stones, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, as we talked about last week. Because this group that we are a part of is valuable enough and is important enough that the very Son of God Himself was willing to shed His blood so that He could have it. That's what makes this so important. And we shouldn't limit the use that it is for us, and we shouldn't limit the role that it is to play in our lives. We should allow it to be the church that it is supposed to be. Let's read one more passage. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, read with me verses 25 through 27.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church, loved us, because we are the church. We're not the God. He has provided in the church something and a group that will provide for us so many of the needs that we're going to face as we go about this life. And like I said, I feel so inadequate to try to present to you a concept of what the church is all about, because I'm not sure I've got a total grasp on it myself. It's one of those things where it's almost there, but not quite. But as we think about the group, and we think about what we are to be, and we think about the role that us being a part of this group is to play in our lives, I'm afraid it's so much more than the way we look at it right now. This is not just a group that supplies our spiritual needs, though that is a vital part of it. It's a group that we look to provide for us in a physical way if it comes to needing. It's a group that we're looked to in a social way. And we think about those who are our friends and those who we're closest to. It's a group that we're looked to when we're running problems among ourselves. We'll behave the way Christians are taught to behave, we can resolve these things without taking them outside among unbelievers. We can keep them within ourselves. It's the body of Christ. We're the group that Christ died for. And certainly that in and of itself. He called us more to the earth than we can. To behave the way a church is supposed to behave. To be the way a church is supposed to be. I want you to take this home, and I want you to think about it. And I want you to study more and to think more about the role that the church is to play in our lives. As we are playing. I think we'll do that if it helps to be a better church, a better group of God's people. And certainly that's what it's all about. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a part of the church that Christ died for. And as you think about not being a part of that, you have to think about what a valuable part of your life that could be as you consider the fact that Christ felt it was valuable enough to die for, and you can be a part of it. If you'll repent of your sins and confess the faith that you have in Christ and be baptized, that's how you become part of His church. That's how you become a member of His body. And that is something that is open to every human being on the face of this earth. What a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful comfort it is to be able to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we want you to be one. And if you are a Christian and you've done things that are wrong and you've fallen away and you've lost sight of what life is all about and the focus that life should have, repent, pray, God will forgive. You can be right in His side. And that's what matters. If you're here this morning, you need to respond. We want you to. And we want you to do it right now, while together we stand up and walk with you. Would you live for Jesus?